Turning again in God's word to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, and let us just ask for God's help now. The Lord will speak to us, give us hearts that are prepared to receive his word tonight. Give us attentive minds to truth, and that God himself by his spirit will come and apply his word to each and every soul. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee. And Lord, even as we come to thee and as we are found once again before the open word of the living God, we confess and recognize our weakness. We need thee, O God, to come and be our teacher, showing the things of Christ and of God to us. Lord, we cannot know these things. We cannot understand these things. We cannot perceive these things unless the one who is the great teacher, the Spirit of God himself, comes and instructs us and guides us. And so we pray, O God, that above the voice of man, the voice of God will be heard tonight. Shut out the world. Shut out every distracting thought. Shut out all that is in opposition to your truth tonight. And just shut us into thyself. Come, O God, and meet with us and make this a time of blessing. Again, we ask for your help in the preaching of your word. Come, O God, upon the preacher as well as the hearer. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the opening two verses of Mark 13, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples of the coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. As the Savior, for the last time, was leaving the temple with his disciples, the disciples drew the Savior's attention to the magnificence and the majesty of that place of worship. These men obviously were very much impressed at the glory and at the grandeur that was there on display in the temple. They called the Savior's attention to the magnificence of that building. The temple in all its stately glory was the pride of the Jewish people. They were so proud of this building they worshipped in. It was so magnificent to them. They loved this place. It was dear to them. However, as the Savior responds to his disciples, he does not express his delight and appreciation for the architecture and the artifacts that were on display there. Instead, he speaks very shockingly of the destruction that would come upon the temple. Christ declares to these men in verse 2, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The Lord Jesus then speaks of the utter ruin and destruction of this place. He speaks of how it's going to come to total ruin. Not one stone will be left upon another. Now this would have been, or this would not have been the response the disciples were expecting. And we see this from the verses which follow. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4 here in Mark 13. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" After the Savior with his disciples left the temple, they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And as they sat on the Mount of Olives, looking over towards the great temple in Jerusalem, four of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Peter, they come to the Lord and they ask him two questions about what he had just told them about the ruin of the temple. They ask Christ, "When shall these things be? When will these things take place?" And they also ask him, "What shall be the sign that these things shall come to pass?" It was evidently the case these men were thinking very much about these things they had just heard. This news they had just heard from the Savior was upon their mind, it was upon their heart. And so they come to the Savior and they asked him about this. The Savior had told them about future events, the things that were yet to happen, shocking things that were yet to happen. The Lord had just revealed these things to the disciples. And so they come and they ask the Lord Jesus about these future events. This then is the setting for what follows in the rest of Mark 13. The disciples ask the Savior about these future events, and Christ answers these men by speaking to them about future events. However, the Lord Jesus does not just speak to them about future events in regard to the temple and its destruction. We also see in this chapter, he speaks about future events which relate to the end of this world. And this is what he does here in Mark 13. He not only speaks to them about future events in regard to the temple in Jerusalem, but about events that will take place even to the very end of time. And we will see even after the end of time. This is what Mark 13 is then really all about. Christ speaking about end times. This then is our subject or theme, not only this evening. God willing, this will be our subject and theme as we go through this chapter. Christ speaking about end times. The verses I want us to particularly focus upon this evening are verses 3 to 13. And what the Savior draws to our attention in these words is the beginning of end times. The beginning of end times. And so that is our specific subject tonight. The general theme in this chapter is Christ speaking about end times. But our specific subject this evening is the beginning. The beginning of end times. Very often as people think and speak of end times, they think of the very end of the world. And they think of outstanding cataclysmic and apocalyptic events taking place. They think about the events that are spoken about there in the book of Revelation. Strange, unusual, dark and miraculous events taking place at the end of time. And this is very often what people think about and speak of as they speak about end time events. These cataclysmic events that are going to take place before Christ returns and even as he returns. But we should never forget the end times begun some 2,000 years ago. The end times begun 2,000 years ago. The end times begun as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and as he purchased for his people a full salvation. The end times began when the work in the temple ended. It began when the veil in the temple was rent apart from the top to the bottom. This is when the end times began. And we see this time and time again in the New Testament. The end times began at the destruction of the temple. And that is why the Savior links the destruction of the temple here to the end times. Because this is really when it began. And the Word of God brings this before us on many, many occasions. For example, in Hebrews 9:26, it says of Christ, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." When did Christ appear? Well, it tells us in Hebrews 9, at the end of the world. At the end time. Christ appeared at the end time to put away sin for the sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself. Again, the Apostle Peter, speaking of Christ, says in 1 Peter 1:20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so Peter is saying Christ was manifest, or is manifested, in the last times, the end times. And so the end times began as Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. And they continue, even to this very day. Yes, they began some 2,000 years ago, but the end times, they continue even right down to our times today. As the Savior then in verses 3 to 13 here in Mark 13 speaks about the beginning of end times. He's speaking about the New Testament age. The times of the apostles. Right through to this present day. And he tells us here what will characterize these days. This is what he's speaking about. Remember what he's doing in this chapter. He's speaking about future events. The disciples ask him about future events. When will this take place? They ask him about the temple. And the Savior then speaks about future events, things that are yet to come. And as he starts to speak about future events, he begins by speaking about the beginning of end times. We see here in these verses a number of things that will characterize and that will really feature in the end time age in which we live. Firstly, notice then with me here, as the Savior speaks about the beginning of end times, there is the darkness of these end times. The darkness of these end times. This is brought before us in verses 5 to 8. It's very clearly the case as you read these words that the Savior is speaking of dark and tumultuous times. He's speaking of days of trouble and days of temptation. Now as we think of these dark days which Christ describes here, there are a number of things we can say about them. We see here the deception of these dark days. The deception. Notice again what it says in verses 5 and 6. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The Savior here very plainly speaks of how in the end times, and remember, we don't lose sight of this tonight, we're living in the end times. The Savior speaks of how in the end times, there shall be many deceivers. Many deceivers. This is one of the great features of the end times. Many deceivers and great deceptions. Now the deception that is spoken of here is a spiritual deception. It is a spiritual one. Because these people are claiming to provide salvation. This is what it means as it says in verse 6, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Or many shall come in my name saying, I am the Savior. I am the one that is able to provide salvation for you. Salvation is found in our system. It is found in us. That is what Christ is saying here. Here are people who are deceiving others by claiming to provide salvation. The closing words in verse 6 tell us, they shall deceive many. This is a great deception. A great deception. Many claiming to provide salvation. And there's many who are going to be deceived by their deceptions. Is not this what false religion does? It deceives. And it deceives many by claiming to provide salvation. In fact, there's not a greater or a more wicked deception in this world than the deception of false religion. And yet it is a deception that is vast. It is great. And huge numbers of people, the vast majority of people we could say in this world, are deceived by false religion. False religion is the great con. It dupes and deceives people into thinking all is well. While all along nothing is well. False religion deludes many, even the vast majority, into thinking they're on the right path. While all along they're on the broad road which leads to destruction. Oh, if there was one thing, if there is one thing that we ought to hate with a holy hatred, it is false religion. That which Christ, that which the apostles particularly preached against and condemned was false religion, because it is that which is deceiving. It is that which is deceiving many. Think of the millions and even billions of people that have been deceived and are deceived by false religion. Those that are held in the system of Catholicism, duped and deceived by a church that claims to have salvation and can provide salvation for them. Think of those that are deceived by Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism. And it is a religion because many people are living and dying, believing there is no God. This is what their faith is in, the fact there is no God. But it's all a great deception. Let us bring it closer to home. What about Christless Protestantism? How many are being deceived into thinking they're okay and everything is well because they attend a church and they live what they perceive to be a morally good life. And yet it's all a deception. In these last days, this world is awash with great spiritual deception. And you see, this is what has characterized our New Testament age. This world is filled with false religion. It has multiplied. It has increased. False religion and cults have increased and multiplied time and time again since the beginning of the end time age. And so we see the darkness of these end times. There's the deception of them. Then also we see here not only the deception of these dark days, the dreadfulness of these dark days. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Notice what it says. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, And there shall be earthquakes in divers places. There shall be famines and troubles. Notice here how the Lord Jesus speaks of conflict. And he speaks about chaotic happenings. He speaks of how wars, strife, earthquakes and famines will dominate the end time age. Matthew's gospel also includes pestilence or disease. Disease. This is the nature of our world. It is filled with conflict. It is filled with trouble. Every time we listen to the news, it is reporting trouble. It is reporting strife, distress and turmoil. And if we think about it even in regard to pestilence, well, sicknesses have increased. Diseases, new diseases continually come along. And again, this is the feature of the end time age. Christ has said these things to us. And we ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be shocked. Of course, successive governments and many organizations have tried to alleviate the troubles and the strife that is facing us in this world. And they've tried their best to alleviate these great problems. But even though the intentions of many might be good and genuine, the reality is this world continues in this dreadful state of turmoil. And it will continue in this dreadful state of turmoil until the end of time. We can say it will even wax worse and worse. You see, it is the conflict and chaos that fills our world. It is the great reminder to us that we're living in the end times. How do we know we're living in the end times? Well, the evidence is all around us. Wars, strife, famine, pestilence, earthquake. It's a good reminder to us. We are living in the end times. At this very moment in time, we are living in these days. And therefore, there is the need to make preparation. And this is what Christ was saying to his disciples. Did they not ask him, "How, give us a sign of these things. Show us when these things will come to pass. How shall we know about them?" And he told them about all the dreadful things that characterize their world. And he says the same to us. And so therefore, as we see all of the trouble and chaos and conflict in the world, it is a reminder to us we're living in end days. Christ is coming back. And he's coming back soon. And we need to make preparation. That's what all of these dreadful things remind us of. The dreadfulness of these dark days. The deception of them. We can also say the declaration of these dark days. Notice the final words in verse 8 here. These are the beginnings of sorrows. These are the beginnings of sorrows. The word sorrows here is a word which relates to childbirth. It is really speaking of the pain that a woman would suffer as she goes into labor and gives birth. When a woman goes into labor, her pains get worse and worse as she goes through the process of childbirth. At the start, they're not as severe. And then they get worse and worse and worse until eventually the little one is born. Therefore, what Christ is saying, as he refers to all of the trouble and strife that surrounds us in this world as the beginning of sorrows, what he's saying is, just like the woman who has just went into labor and has not yet experienced the full severity of her anguish and pain, so it is in this world. So it is in this world. As we are found in these end time days. These dark days. These troublesome days. Where there is war, strife, earthquakes, famines and pestilence. Are but the beginning. But the beginning of sorrows. For greater pains and more dramatic upheavals are yet to come. This is the declaration of these dark end time days. It is but the beginning of sorrows. And therefore, as God's people, we ought not to be shocked. We ought not to be surprised. As things wax worse and worse, as sin prevails, as more mayhem is found within our world, and even diseases and illnesses increase, this is just the beginning of sorrows. We're living in the end time days. Of course, how true this is of the Christ rejecter. The truth is of that person who dies in their sin. The troubles and sufferings of these dark days, these dark end time days, will seem as nothing to the eternal pain and anguish which will come upon them. It will seem as nothing. How often people live in this world and they're filled with trouble and distress. And they often think, well, you know, wouldn't it be great to leave this world? Well, if you're unsaved, all the trouble that you face in this world is but the beginning of sorrows for you. The end times in which we live, they are continually blowing the trumpet of warning to men. And they're declaring there's worse ahead. There is worse ahead. There are far more severe pains and anguishes yet to come. The beginning of sorrows is the great preacher to all men, warning them to seek salvation. And that's what it is doing. Oh, as we live in dark and wicked days, it is a reminder to us that we need to prepare for eternity. We need to prepare for that day that is quickly coming, when Christ shall return. And so we see here, as we think about the beginning of the end times, the darkness of these end times, the darkness of them. But then notice also Christ speaks here about the distinction of these end times. Read about this in verse 10. Notice what it says. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Here we have the great distinction of the end times. The gospel will be preached or published among all nations. We've been thinking about how the end times will be dark days, and wicked days, and sinful days. And they are. Days of great deception, days of great upheaval. Days that declare to us that we need to make preparation to meet God. But there is something that is distinct, even in the midst of these dark end time days, and it's the gospel. It's the glorious truth that the gospel is preached throughout the nations of this world. In Old Testament times, before the end times began, the truth of the gospel was really only preached and known within the nation of Israel. God's prophets were all based there. Within the nations of Israel and Judah, that's where God's prophets were. That's where God's word was. That's where God was worshipped. Within the parameters of the nation of Israel, that's where the church was. But now, in these last days, it is preached across the nations of this world. It is preached to the end of the world. And of course, this is the never-ending task that Christ has given to his people in these last days as we live in this world. Remember what the Savior told his disciples before his ascension back to heaven? He gave them the great commission, saying to them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It is the task and role of the Church of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel and seek to win the lost for the Savior. This is our job. And this is our job in these last times, in these end days. This is what the Church is to be engaged in. This is the work that Christ has given us to do. And we must never forget, this is our duty as Christ's people in this world. It is to win the lost. It is to speak to our neighbours and to our friends and to those creatures unto the very ends of the earth about the Saviour. Never let us lose sight of this reality. We have a duty, a responsibility, given to us by our Saviour and Redeemer and Head to speak the gospel, to declare it to all around us. This is our job in these end times. In these end times. This then is the great distinction of these end times. The gospel is preached. The gospel is heralded forth throughout the nations. Yet as we think here of the great distinction of these end times, that the gospel must first be published among all nations, we are taught two things. Two things. We are taught the end times are times of opportunity. They're times of opportunity. This, in essence, is what the Savior was saying here in verse 10. The gospel must be preached among all nations. In other words, sinners must be given the opportunity to hear the message of salvation. The end times are times of opportunity, where God is graciously giving men space to repent. That's what God is doing in these end times. He's giving men space to repent and to turn from their sin. Perhaps you've wondered, why have the end times lasted so long? And why do they continue down to this day? Why do you even call them end times? They've lasted for over 2,000 years. What are you talking about? How can they be end times? And many people think this. How can they be end times because they've lasted so long? Maybe you've wondered why God permits this world to exist in a state of wickedness. Rebellion against Him. And we see it all around us. Many living in utter rebellion against Him. Living in gross wickedness. Despising His word and despising His commandments. And you're perhaps thinking, why does Christ not come back? Why does He not end it? 2 Peter 3:9 gives us the answer. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why this old wicked and sinful world rumbles on to this very day. Because God has given me an opportunity. Opportunity not only to hear the gospel, but opportunity to believe the gospel. That's what He's doing. The end time days, therefore, are days of great opportunity. As the gospel is going forth throughout the nations of this world and as men here. Let me just say this. In our modern age with modern technology, the gospel has been heralded forth to an even greater degree than never was before. Into nations and into countries where no preacher could go, the gospel is able to go forth over the internet. The internet. Did you ever think about that? The internet is God being gracious in one sense to people, bringing the gospel to them. Giving heathens and idolaters and people who live in rebellion against Him opportunity to repent, to be converted. And yet here again, in this very house tonight, God, in these last days, has given you another opportunity to hear and to heed the call of the gospel. Tonight, this is what is happening in this very building. The gospel is going forth. And in these end times, Christ continues to let the world continue on as it is. He's given you opportunity to repent and seek Him as your Savior. Very often people think of the last days as days when God will manifest His almighty power. And when He will destroy His enemies. And this will inevitably happen, of course. Christ will return. The Bible tells us He will come in great power and glory. We will look at these things. He will return in glory and power and majesty. He will come with His holy angels. And He will come and He will reap this world of men. And He will cast those that have rebelled against Him, those that hate Him, those that live in sin, He will cast them into hell and outer darkness. And He will gather His people unto Himself. And so in that day, Christ will manifest His almighty justice and His almighty power. And truth will prevail in all its glory. That day is coming. Yet for the most part, let us note this, for the most part, the last days, the end days, are days when God is manifesting His almighty grace. His almighty grace. His great long suffering. His long suffering with man. His patience with man. Even in the rebellion against Him. The end days are a manifestation of God's great grace. Here we've had over 2,000 years of grace. Where God has given a world space to repent. And so therefore, the end times are times of opportunity. Where men can get right with God and heed the call of the gospel. But then as we think about the end times, they're not only times of opportunity here. As we think about this distinction of the gospel going forth. But the end times are times of oppression and opposition. This is made very clear from the words of verses 9 and 11. See again what it says here in this chapter. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Christ here tells his disciples that, he tells them what will happen as the gospel is preached in this sinful and wicked world in the last days. He tells them what will happen. It will bring persecution. It will lead to opposition and to oppression. As we look back over the history of the New Testament church, the Savior's words have most certainly come to pass. As you look back over the history of the church over the last 2,000 years, it's been a history of persecution, a history of oppression. You read the history books, that's exactly what they reveal. Yes, today we live in a land, and we have been for some time, we were blessed with freedom to worship and to preach the gospel. And we ought to be thankful for these freedoms and these liberties that we have. However, for the most part, the history of the church is one of great and cruel persecutions. Many of God's people, many saints, persecuted and put to death simply because they loved and believed in Christ. We don't have time to speak of the horrific persecutions that commenced with the Romans attacking the early Christians, and which even continue down to this very day in many places of this world. In places like North Korea, Afghanistan, Iran, India, China, Sudan, and many other places, many other countries in this world, God's own dear people are suffering much for righteousness' sake. And so Christ's words have been fulfilled. In these end times, the church has suffered much because of their faithfulness to Christ. Yet what I want us to note about all of these persecutions which have arisen where the gospel has been preached in this world is they point to the truth of the battle that is raging in this world in these end times. That is what the persecution points to. It points to the truth of a battle, a holy battle that is raging in this world in the end times. In every nation of this world where the gospel has been preached, there has been persecution at some stage. In every nation, without exception, where the gospel has been preached, there has been persecution at some stage. Physical persecution, mental, even legal persecution. But the question is why? Why is it the case? Why is it the case that wherever the gospel is preached, wherever Christ, the message of the gospel and of Christ is set forth, why has there always been persecution in these end times? The gospel is a wonderful message of forgiveness. It's a wonderful message of hope. It's a message of eternal life. It's a message of great blessing and of joy. Why then has it resulted in terrible persecutions to those that believe it and to those that preach it? It results in persecution because to preach the gospel is to attack Satan's kingdom. And it is to engage in holy warfare. That's what happens, you see. When you preach the gospel, when you speak of Christ, when people believe, Satan is incensed. Then conflict follows. We see this so clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man that preached Christ. He went about from different places, or to different places, and he simply preached Christ. That's all he wanted to do. He said that he did not want to know anything among the people in Corinth, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he wanted to do, preach Christ. And yet he was beaten, he was stoned, and eventually he was put to death. Simply because he preached the gospel. I believe this is one of the great evidences that the gospel is true. That Christ is the only Savior. You see, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Persecution, those who preach Christ being persecuted, does not make sense unless Christ is the one who is the only Savior. And it does not make sense unless the gospel is true and Satan is real. And of course, those things are true. People don't get agitated. People don't get annoyed. People don't raise a persecution against those who tell fairy stories. They don't. People don't get annoyed and raised up and their hackles up when somebody writes a novel that is not true, a fiction. They don't get all worked up and say, listen, let's persecute that person. Let's put them to death. Do you know why they don't get annoyed? Because it's not the truth. But where the gospel is preached, where Christ is set forth, there's always been persecution. Why? Because the gospel is always true. It's true. And so where Christ and his gospel is preached in these last days, it will inevitably result in the attack of the wicked one. Do you see that tonight? Do you understand that tonight? Maybe you who are in your sin. God has given you opportunity. Opportunity to repent. But the history of the gospel and how it has been opposed is evidence to you that this message is real. And Christ is the only Savior that you could possibly have in salvation. The distinction of these end times. The gospel is preached. The darkness of these end times. There will be wickedness prevailing. Notice finally here the division of these end times. In verses 12 and 13, Christ tells his disciples of a great division that will occur in the end times. Notice what it says in verses 12 and 13. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And these words the Savior speaks of how the end times will be marked by great division. Great division. A division between those that love him and those that hate him. This is the great dividing line in society and in this world. And in these words in verses 12 and 13, it is a dividing line that is so bold, it's even found in families and in the closest of relationships. Those that are for me and those that are against me. The question we need to consider as we come to such passage of scripture as this is, what side of this division am I found on? Here the Savior very clearly sets before us that in the end times there will be a division in this world. Division even coming into families. But on what side of this division are we found on? Christ and what you think of him is the great line of demarcation in this world. Therefore, do you love him? Is he your delight because he is your Savior? You've trusted in him. There's been that time in your experience when you've repented of your sin and you've embraced Christ as your Savior. And so therefore, in these verses of Scripture, you stand on the side of Christ. Even though it will bring you into conflict with others, even in your own family. That's the side that you stand on. Or perhaps you are indifferent, unconcerned, really uninterested in Christ. Oh, you've heard the gospel on many occasions. But tonight finds you in the same place. Still outside of Christ. Still in your sin. Well, notice the words which are found in the second half of verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Only those who positively and persistently love Christ shall be saved. And that's what the Savior makes clear here. In the end times, only those who truly and faithfully love Christ shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Understand this tonight. It's not enough to know about the gospel and to have some sort of an affiliation with the gospel. The church is filled with people like this. Some knowledge of the truth, some knowledge of Christ. That's not enough. Only those that have a genuine love for Christ and who strive to live for Him. And that's the thought here in this passage, or this verse, where it speaks about those that are enduring unto the end. It is those who are striving to enter in. This is not what the Savior said Himself. You have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's only those who strive and walk the narrow way, speaking about that difficulty, that earnestness of it, living the Christian life. It's only such that will be saved. Only such that will be saved. Christ and what you think of Him is the great line of demarcation in this world. Therefore, do you stand with Christ tonight? Do you love Him? Are you living for Him? Of course, where we stand in relation to Christ will also be the great separator at the end of time. We're thinking here about the end time age. But when the end time age has come to its final end, and Christ returns as He comes to judge, it will be where you stand in relation to Christ that will be the great line of demarcation in your life. Therefore, that which is most important in these last days, that which is most important is not the mystery of the last days. It's not the sensational events that many people think about and like to talk about and like to enter into. But that which is most important in these last days is where you stand in relation to Christ. In fact, that's all that matters. It's all that matters. Everywhere do you stand? In the division of the end days, the end times, where do you stand? Well, I trust that if you're not in Christ, if you're not trusting in the Savior tonight, that you will seek Him as your Savior. Even in these end times, as God even gives you opportunity, gives you space to repent, as God again is gracious towards you, I trust even in these end times that you will seek the Savior. And you will seek Him as your seek Him tonight as your Savior. Pray this will be the case, and that tonight you will come to trust in Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.